Well, here we are, Easter Sunday once again. Good Friday has passed. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, "I declare to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." So on Good Friday, we reminded ourselves how Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified on a cross. A perfect man, an innocent man, died in our place to pay the price for our sins. And when we accept what he did, receive this free gift of forgiveness, then God accepts us, our sin is forgiven, and we have a new life, an eternal life, through that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. And now we come to Easter Sunday, when we remember that Jesus, having conquered death, rose again on the third day. The angels said, "He is not here, he is risen." How do we know the resurrection happened? Well, I'd like to suggest to you there are four evidences for the resurrection. They all come together to give very firm evidence, historical evidence, that this really happened. The first of these evidences is the evidence of the disciples. Now, all of history is based on the evidence of witnesses. We'd have no history were it not for the fact that people who were there recorded what they saw and wrote it down for us to read later. Now, sometimes you see signs beside a motorway, maybe, about an accident that's happened. Appeal for witnesses. The police want people who may have been there at the time to tell them what happened, to help them reconstruct what happened at that time. Now, suppose someone phoned the police and said, "I know what happened." They might say, "Well, were you there?" "Oh, no, I wasn't there. I was 50 miles away, but I think I know what happened." Well, the police would give them short shrift, wouldn't they? They would only be concerned what people who were there had to say about it, not people who were far away. When I hear about sceptics and liberal theologians who say they don't believe the resurrection happened, I would say, why should they have a right to say what happened? They weren't there. We depend upon the evidence of those who were there. And the disciples were there. Now, they were reluctant witnesses. They didn't want to believe at first. They took some convincing. Now, when the women who went to the tomb first went and told the disciples, we read in Luke 24:11, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. They needed convincing. However, we read that Peter and John did go to the tomb to see for themselves. And they knew then that the tomb was empty, the body of Jesus was missing. They still weren't quite sure what had happened, but in subsequent days, they were convinced. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. During that time, they were absolutely convinced that Jesus had literally risen from the dead. 25 years ago, Liz and I went to Israel for a holiday, and we visited a place called Peter's Beach. A photograph there I took at the time. Now, in John 21, we read that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples in this very spot. They went out fishing. During that night, they had no luck. They caught no fish at all. As they were coming back into shore, they saw a figure standing on the beach. He shouted out to them, 'Throw your nets over the other side of the boat.' They did so and had an amazing haul of fish. Then the penny dropped. They realized it was Jesus standing on the beach. Peter jumped out of the boat and splashed through the water to get to the beach before the others. There he found Jesus was cooking breakfast for them. Fish and bread. How thoughtful of him. They must have been famished after a night out fishing. And there on the beach, Jesus revealed himself again to them. They had no doubt whatever that it was Jesus. And there Jesus commissioned Peter, who denied him three times, remember. He commissioned Peter to be a leader of the early church. Now, just after the ascension, we read that the disciples, filled with the Spirit, went out into the city of Jerusalem, the very city where Jesus had been crucified, and started to testify about the resurrection. We read in Acts 2:32, God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of this fact, testified Peter boldly. And then in Acts 5, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things. And later, in the house of Cornelius, Peter said in Acts 10:41, he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, if you eat and drink with someone, you know very well they must be alive. That's a sure sign of life, isn't it? The disciples never wavered, despite threats, despite imprisonments, despite even threats of death. They continued to uphold the fact that Jesus was alive. They weren't put off in any way by the opposition. They were faithful to what they'd seen. Some of you may remember the Watergate scandal in America some years ago, where some of the Republicans broke into the Democratic Party headquarters. And subsequently, a number of people were arrested and put on trial, and some were jailed. One of them was called Charles Colson. Charles Colson went to jail, and later on he became a Christian in jail and went back into the prisons as an evangelist. It's interesting what Colson had to say. He said Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world. They couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Colson said this convinced him the resurrection must be true because those 12 apostles didn't waver in 40 years in standing by what they said they believed. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 4-6, Paul wrote, Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So 500 people saw the risen Christ together. Paul said some of them are still alive, so we must have met them. The 500 people cannot be mistaken. Very clear, strong evidence that the resurrection really happened. That's the first evidence. Second evidence, you may think rather surprisingly, the Jewish leaders. Now when Jesus was crucified and buried, the Jewish leaders were determined that he would stay dead. We read in Matthew 27:66, they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So there was the tomb with a huge stone over the entrance, a seal on the stone, and soldiers standing guard. But that didn't stop the resurrection, because on Easter day the stone was rolled away, the guards on duty had been struck down as though they were dead, and the body was gone. Now, the Jewish leaders were absolutely furious about this, of course. Matthew 28 and verses 11 to 13 we read, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the button of the night and stole him away while we were asleep." How ridiculous. Had they been asleep, they wouldn't have known what had happened anyway, would they? However, this bribery didn't succeed. It didn't stop the message about Jesus rising from the dead being proclaimed far and wide. And still the Jewish leaders tried to stop the disciples telling this news in the city and further afield. They were arrested and threatened. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 18, we read, "They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Now the Jewish leaders could not dispute the empty tomb, neither could they provide any evidence that Jesus had not risen. All they could do was to try to silence the apostles. They did their best, but they failed. Many Jews did believe, of course, and come to Christ, but the Jewish hierarchy continued to oppose the Christian faith. They pursued the Christians to the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire, but they failed miserably. They could not stop the news getting out. So both the friends and enemies of Jesus authenticate the historical fact of the resurrection. The third evidence for the resurrection is the existence of the Christian church. Where does Christianity exist 2,000 years after the event? Now, if you study the scripture, you'll come upon this inescapable fact, that the Christian faith is based fairly and squarely on the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Now Christianity, therefore, rests on the foundation of the resurrection. And again, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now by AD 70, churches had been planted all over the Roman Empire. As Paul and others took that gospel with them and planted churches, and people came to believe in the risen Christ. Now we sometimes feel that the Christian church is declining, and maybe it is in Western Europe and North America. In the late 20th century, 4,300 people were leaving the church every day in Europe and North America. That seems pretty serious, doesn't it? However, to counterbalance that, in Africa, 16,500 were coming to Christ every day. That's over 6 million people in 15 years came to Christ. So the Christian church is growing. Jesus is alive because he's alive. His church is alive and will continue to live. There are encouraging trends, of course, in the world as a whole. As the world population grows, so does the Christian population too. People are coming to Christ at the rate of thousands a day. Every day, tens of thousands of people are becoming Christians. Countries like Iran and China, it's amazing, the Christian growth is happening. You know, wherever Christians meet this Easter to worship God, worship Christ, that is evidence that Jesus is alive. And there are Christian churches all over the world, in almost every nation. Small chapels, huge cathedrals, churches built out of grass maybe, and all sorts of different church structures. But wherever there is a Christian church in the world, that's evidence that he is risen. There wouldn't be one single church in the world today if Jesus had stayed in that tomb. There are about 37 million churches in the world. Every one of them is evidence of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He is alive. The church declares it. And the final evidence, the fourth evidence for the resurrection, is changed lives. The first changed life, of course, that we know about was the Apostle Paul. We read Acts chapter 9. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. There on the Damascus Road, on his way to arrest Christians, Paul was struck down and came face to face with the risen Christ. He knew from then on that Jesus was alive. And he wrote, "Last of all, he appeared to me also," 1 Corinthians 15:8. Paul knew that Jesus lived and his life was transformed. That was the first of millions of lives that have been transformed down through the centuries. Paul himself wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." It's still happening today, of course. I could give you lots of examples, just a couple of them. Nicky Cruz, a violent gang leader in New York. He came along with his gang to an evangelistic service run by David Wilkerson. They came to cause trouble, but during that meeting, Nicky Cruz, some of his fellow gang leaders, turned to Christ, and Nicky became an evangelist. Their story was told in the film The Cross and the Switchblade. Nicky Cruz, from violent gang leader to Christian evangelist. In the 1930s, a sceptical journalist called Frank Morrison decided to write a book to prove the resurrection never happened. He went to great lengths to investigate the evidence from the scriptures, the evidence of witnesses. He ended up writing a very different book, showing the evidence that there was a resurrection, that Jesus did rise from the dead. The book was called Who Moved the Stone? Tens of thousands of that book are still in circulation today. So Morrison became a Christian, convinced by the evidence. Then there was Lee Strobel, a hard-nosed atheist, a reporter from the Chicago Tribune newspaper, the legal editor, in fact. He would never believe anything without evidence. He and his wife were atheists, but one day his wife became a Christian. And Lee was absolutely horrified and angry about this. He was quite sure she'd been hoodwinked, and he set out to prove she was wrong. He went to great lengths by investigating the Christian faith, the evidence for the resurrection, the life of Jesus, and so on. He ended up being totally convinced it was all true. And now Lee Strobel is a convinced believer and an ardent defender of the Christian faith. He's written books like The Case for Christ, The Case for Easter. He's made films. He's an absolutely convinced defender of the Christian faith. Now, this couldn't happen if Jesus were dead. It only happens because Jesus is alive and is still meeting people and transforming people every day. So we have these four evidences that come together to support the fact of the resurrection: the disciples, the Jewish leaders, the Christian church, and changed lives. So what does Easter mean to us? Well, it means our sins can be forgiven, we can know God's peace, we can conquer death, live with him forever, and our loved ones who died in the faith will be there to meet us. In John's Gospel, we read that after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas was not there. He had to wait a week. He said, "I won't believe unless I see the nail marks in his hands and the spear wound in his side." But when Jesus appeared, he didn't have to do that. Just one look was enough. He said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to Thomas, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us today, isn't it? We can't see Jesus with our physical eyes, but we can meet him by faith. He is alive. He is risen. And when we turn to him, take that step of faith, the evidence is there. The proof is in believing. Christ is risen. Do you know that fact in your own life? Is he your friend and saviour? If not, then why not today turn to the living Christ and find new life in him? Amen.